I want to speak on crowns, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, you have the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 and 4, just a couple of books before the Revelation. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. In a few more pages toward the front of your Bible, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Read about, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the final one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A couple of books past Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Noticeable to any casual reader of the Bible that there are really three classes of people in the world. Two are to be identified here, the unsaved person who needs salvation. Then the one who is saved and knows he has eternal life and knows he's going to heaven. Then there's such a thing as a Christian who is living for the Lord. Now many people are saved by grace. They know they're going to heaven. They know they have eternal life. But they're not going in for the rewards, and that's what we want to speak on this morning. Reward. Now, salvation is a free gift. You don't work for salvation. You don't work to get a gift at Christmas time or on your birthday. When you work for something, you earned it, and it's a reward for your labor. But salvation is a free gift from God. Eternal life is a free gift from God. And so if you're going to be saved, it's on the basis of grace. Jesus Christ did the work that saved. You can't do it. Once you get that eternal life, now you can go in for winning crowns. Crowns are in addition to salvation. The crowns are the result of your faithfulness to Christ, your love to Christ, after you're saved. And there are five of them in our Bible. I trust that's made clear. So many people think they have to work hard to get to heaven. No, you don't. The Lord Jesus Christ did all the work necessary to take you to heaven if you'll believe it. When on the cross he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and died. The work for salvation was done. And just like the thief on the cross, he had lived a wicked life, so he couldn't have earned salvation. And he didn't live only a couple of hours after the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So he didn't do anything in the future to try and repay and recompense the Lord for saving him. He was saved on the basis of the grace of God, the sovereignty of God. But here are people today, and they hope they're going to get to heaven. They're doing the best they can. They're working and working and working. But salvation is not by human work, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. The thief had lived a wicked life. Yet in that last hour the Lord saved them and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, a lot of people say he's not going to get a reward. Well, from what we see, he won't, as to the life that he followed, because he only lives an hour or two. But I do believe this. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven through that thief trusting Christ in a few minutes before his death. He may get credit for that, because he turned against his fellow criminal and he trusted Christ right then and then, and likely many have been saved through since through his testimony and his conversion. We'll leave that with the Lord. Now, in connection with these crowns, very interesting is the word crown in our Bible has two meanings in the original. The word stephanos is used, and it's used in connection with earthly crowns and rewards, such as a garland or a wreath or a cluster of oak leaves that's pinned on an athlete at the Olympics. Yes, they get crowns. They win a reward. Or it also includes, with what we've got here, I mentioned those texts, there is the crown of life. Gift of life is one thing, the crown of life is something else. Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. You've got eternal life here. But when Christ comes, he's bringing his rewards with him. Rewards. The crown of life is something you have to earn after you become a Christian. So that crown of life is from the word stephanos, something that you earn down here. Also the crown of righteousness and the crown of rejoicing. That's true. Those words and the crown of glory, those words come from the word stephanos. But there's another word which means diadema, diadem. And that's not included in the judgment seat of Christ, because this word implies it belongs to a sovereign. It belongs to a monarch. It belongs to someone who has power and is placed upon his head. And that is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll have the diadem. He's in the place of authority and exaltation. The one pertains to man, the stephanos. That reward pertains to men and women who are saved by grace and live for Christ. But when it comes to the diadem, only Christ can lay claim to that, and he'll wear it. So there's a big difference between the meaning of the word crown and twofold meaning in the original, stephanos, belonging to men and women who have earned it, and that which belongs to Jesus Christ, the divine monarch and sovereign. Let us look into these crowns. How wonderful these crowns are. You have the crown of life. How do you get this crown of life? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He's talking to people who are already Christian. They could say, well, I've got life. I'm a Christian. I wouldn't be suffering like I am. Why would I be put to death as a martyr if I didn't already know the Savior? They had salvation, but they loved their Lord so much they were willing to suffer for him. And they were willing to die. This crown of life is in addition to eternal life. Then the same thing in connection with the next crown. You have the crown of glory. The crown of glory. Now, glory is a gift. He tells us, Father, thou hast given me glory, and I have given it to them whom thou hast given me. And he's given us glory, but there is a crown of glory. This is for elders, under shepherds, who are willing to feed, lead the sheep, and lay down their life for the sheep if needs be, who will protect the sheep and fight for the sheep. This is not a hireling, a real shepherd. He can win the crown of glory. Then you have the crown of the soul winner, and I want to emphasize this. The soul winner gets a crown of joy and rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown. Now, I was saved before ever I won a soul to Christ. I was saved in the kitchen of our home in Stratford, Ontario, when my father, on May the 3rd, 1925, pointed me to the Savior. I got saved that night. I had eternal life, and I had joy. But friend, ever since then, every time a soul got saved, I got an added joy. And that's only a little compared to the joy that'll come on that day when the Lord comes and the apostle speaks of "Ye are my joy and rejoicing." He speaks of those whom he has won to Christ, and all the joy that'll be the apostle Paul's in that day, and also every soul winner. I wouldn't be surprised over the years 100 or more Christians are in heaven that were saved in my meeting. There they are. And hundreds still living. One to Christ! Now, that's not going to make my salvation any more sure. I was just as sure of heaven the night my father led me to Christ as I am now. And winning souls and helping God's people hasn't added one thing to my salvation. But it's going to be my crown of rejoicing in eternity. What a joy. What a joy. To see all there through my poor instrumentality. It's a thrill. Even today, I thrill when a person comes up and tells me I've accepted Christ. It just makes a thrill go through me from top to bottom. It's a thrill. And I don't think this old wine skin could take all the joy that I have witnessed, if you put it together, how people have been saved and families brought back together to live for Christ. Paul speaks of it. He says, "You," referring to these Christians, he says, "You are my joy. Ye are my joy." Here's a soul winner's joy. Now I want to use this in connection with these other references to the crown. Here is joy when you're saved. But friend, when you win souls to Christ, and I hope you make an effort to do that, when you win souls to Jesus Christ, there's that much joy that you won't taste here. You'll get them. Our poor hearts and minds don't have the capacity to take in the joy that we'll see and experience when we get to heaven. What joy! Here is the soul winner's joy. You know, over in Acts 8, there's a lovely text there. Here you find in the very first verse, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles stayed right in Jerusalem. And who was it that did the soul winning? Who was it that went everywhere, scattered everywhere, winning souls? Just the rank and file of God's people. Not the apostles, it tells you at the end of that verse, except the apostles. They went everywhere, scattering the good seed and winning souls to Christ. It just seems that in those early days, those young converts had a sacred duty to diffuse the gospel that had brought such joy to their own hearts, and they wanted others to have. And they had a love for souls. They paid the price. And think of the great revival that swept throughout that part of the world, not altogether through the apostles, the rank and file Christians. Let me say that today so many Christians are putting the responsibility of soul winning up to the preacher. Remember, you can be a soul winner. And you haven't tasted the rich wine of winning a soul to Christ until you've won one. Some of you men and women, when the first little baby come along, it was the only baby in the world. My brother, youngest brother, I talked to him the other night on the phone, and I knew before he started talking what he was going to say, because 2 months ago he became a grandfather. And I knew what I was going to get. Sure enough, he said, Lester, he said, I don't see it because of my young un. He said, that's the cutest kid he's ever been. I knew just exactly what he was going to do. Here's our new baby, and boy, I know his chest went up. Friend, you get a spiritual thrill like that when you see people won to Christ. The soul winner's joy. And you know how God likens it? They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the sun forever and ever. Can you explain that? Winning a soul to Christ will make you shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the star forever and ever. That's your reward. Oh, how wonderful to win souls to Christ. And you've got the ammunition to do it with the Bible. Get acquainted with your Bible and verses of Scripture that show men and women how to be saved. Now, we're not after church members. You could pad your book of members till you had to buy a second one by getting people just to come down the aisle and join the church. And that's about the last you see them. The next Easter. We want to see people saved by the grace of God and their lives saved. A lot of people like to join the church today somewhere in this town around the nation. They won't be a bit different tomorrow morning. They'll go in and join in with a crowd and use the same language. But if you get really born again and God comes in your life changed, and you go in tomorrow morning and you don't join in with a crowd, you don't listen to their smutty stories and you don't tell them. You'll find those folks there getting together. What's happened to here? What's gone wrong with it? Yes, there'll be a difference. You found Christ. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is reality. And friend, God wants reality. And it's up to every born-again Christian to try and win souls to Christ. And I go so far as this. If you don't have a love for souls and a desire to see people saved, I question your salvation. I question if you're a Christian. Because when the Spirit of God comes into a person when he's saved, what does it mean? The love of Christ constraineth me, says your heart. And the fruit of the Spirit of love, you'll want to see others saved like you and happy like you. How wonderful it is then to be a soul. Well, now if you're going to apply that to the increase in joy that's going to be ours when we get to heaven, and as Paul says in Philippians 4:1, and you hear 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy, or 1 Thessalonians, rather, 2 and 19. Here are these lovely texts. And if there's going to be an increase in joy, which there is, a joy that will have to have heaven's body to contain it. Is that not true about this life? He's talking about, you've got eternal life now, if you're safe, but you're going to have a life. You're going to have an abundance of life. You're going to have heaven's capacity to take in that life. It's going to be so wonderful. You'll get a new dimension of the love of God and the life of God when you get to heaven as you've lived for Christ. Furthermore, the glory. You say, well, I've got salvation. It was given to me when I accepted Christ and I was born again. Friend, you haven't touched the hem of the garment of the glory of God. You're like a child paddling on the beach of a mighty ocean. Not till you get to heaven, and God grant that you're going to get there. And if you have gone in for this crown of glory, oh, the glory that will be yours. You'll have to have heaven's capability and capacity to take it in, and God will give you that capacity. Oh, the glory. And I want to say this, you'll have it, and other people in heaven will not, if they didn't win these crowns. They're there, saved by the grace of God, but this expense, this quantity of glory is going to come to those who win the crown. People look on, lots of athletes look on at the Olympics. They say, I'm an athlete. But they're not getting a crown. They didn't win. Oh yes, when they get to heaven. When other Christians are more joyful than you are in taking more of the love of God and the life of God. Why? Well, you got saved all right. The grace of God thought of that. As a poor sinner, you trusted Christ, but you didn't go in for the war. You didn't go in for the war. And those who win these rewards, it just simply means this. They're going to have a capacity for God's life, God's love, God's glory, God's righteousness. Other Christians will not have. Because he says, Paul says, one star differs from another star in glory. You'll just be a Christian. And as we mentioned one time previously, when the Olympics are on, a very small percentage of men are out there as athletes competing. So most of the folks are spectators. Spectators sitting in the grandstand, seeing it all over the TV. Yes, they're just sitting looking at it. They're not getting a thing because it didn't work for them. Only those who are living for Christ, winning the reward, will get the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you just going to stand there as a spectator? I know a lot of people are going to say when they see what these people got who won this reward, I wish I had my life to live over again. It'd be one of the best things that happened to any Christian if they had 5 minutes in the presence of God and come back to the earth. You'd win for winning souls for Christ. You'd be a changed person. You'd live for eternity once you got a glimpse of that glorious place. These are the rewards that Christians can win. I don't think they're going to be medals, diplomas, cups, did you see on the shelf, trophies? No. If I get my Bible right, the rewards are going to be an intensification of some of the things or attributes of God that we tasted when we accepted Christ. I've got life now, but oh, the crown of God. I've got righteousness now, but oh, the crown of righteousness. Yes. I've got these other things, so I've got glory. But what about the crown of glory? And it's for you and me. If you're just living for this life, as a Christian, come to meetings, that's about it. You won't get these rewards. Remember, it takes a lot of sacrifice and discipline to be a winner. Think of these Olympic athletes. Start practicing when they're kids, disciplining. While other kids are out running around, they're practicing. They're training themselves, disciplining themselves. And they go through some disappointments, but finally the glorious hour comes when the gold medal, the world, that day, those who paid the price to live for Christ, will be rewarded. It'll be the thrill not of time, the thrill of eternity. These poor wreaths that men and women are getting today in garlands and clusters of oak leaves, what they're getting at the Olympics, all that's going to be passed, friends. All that's going to be passed. It's only those who are going in for the crown that we've mentioned that will last and last forever. That word incorruptible crown can apply to all the others. Something that's incorruptible. It lasts for all eternity. Every crown that's made on earth and born on earth will fail and perish with the earth. It's corruptible. The oldest crown in history is the crown of the Lombard. And it was worn by Italian kings. And the most famous crown is that belonged to Charlemagne. And it was worn and has been worn by Spanish monarchs. Also the most celebrated crown, the most beautiful crown, was that worn by Robert Bruce, made by the gems and jewels of the ladies of Scotland. But the richest crown is the crown of British kings and priests. I was in England 20-some years ago in the Tower of London, and I saw this crown. And other crowns that belonged to the royal family. Guards were standing around there, and you couldn't use your camera. If anyone took a picture, that camera was taken. You never got it back. There they were guarding these lovely guys, these beautiful stuff. I looked at them, and light was shining. They dazzled me. Yes, these are the crowns of earth for earthly monarchs. But all these crowns are going to pass away. The oldest crown and the most famous crown and the most beautiful crown and the most costly crown ever made on earth was made out of thorns by the enemies of the Son of God. When they made a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they smote it with a reed, forcing those thorns into his brow until the blood ran down his cheek. That crown was made on earth, a crown of mockery. Yet that crown left its mark on the brow of the Son of God. Those marks will be on his brow forever. While all these other crowns will be gone, that crown will live forever. For if the scars and the hands and feet and sides of the Son of God remain, so will that circlet of scars around his brow. John saw that wound, the lamb freshly slain. Those wounds are fresh. And so in eternity, what will set the Son of God apart from all others in heaven? How shall I then know thee amidst those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Those wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice that freed me from sin, from death, from hell. That's the crown that made the greatest impression. The crown that bore, that came from the curse of the earth, was borne by the Son of God. But in that coming day, he'll have a diadem. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. When I think of these crowns, it's nice to go into them, and you find in Revelation chapter 4, those that represent the church, they're casting their crowns at his feet. Why have they cast their crowns at this feet? There's something far more grander than these crowns to grin for. And what's that? What are these crowns? They pass our apprehension. I think what surpasses these crowns is when we see the King in His beauty. Is that what caused them to cast their crowns at their feet, His feet, when they saw Him on the throne? When we see the Lord Jesus, all that we did was changed into insignificance. Because we've seen the King face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold thee, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Fanny Crosby, the blind poet, said, when someone tried to sympathize with her about being blind, she says, don't sympathize with me. I'm happy, for the first face I'll ever see will be the face of my Savior. Yes. She could look into the most beautiful faces on earth. But when she opened her eyes in glory, the fairest of the fair. Ah, yes, that's the fairest face on earth and in heaven. The face of the Lord Jesus Christ. One time, a man borrowed D.L. Moody's Bible. He asked for it, and Moody let him have it. And when he got his Bible back, he found these words written on the flyleaf. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of the Lord Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They saw on that mount of transfiguration when Moses and Elijah stood there, they saw no man save Jesus only. During the Battle of Britain, there was a large crowd jammed into a bomb shelter. When I was over in England, I stayed with Dr. Packer, quite a doctor. He said, Brother Wilson, I come in from my all-day service at my office only to spend the night with a few nurses in air raid shelters and in the community. We had our area. And he said, I didn't get a minute's sleep, so I went back to my office the next morning. But here's this great air raid shelter, packed. The planes were coming over from Germany, and a huge bomb exploded just outside this shelter. And the whole mob broke into hysteria, weeping, crying, screaming, running out, even mothers leaving their children behind. They were so caught up with hysteria. Finally, an ordinary woman got up on an elevator. He cried out, he said, don't go out, there's worse out there. Stay in. She had lost her husband in the war. Her son was in the Air Force. Tried and tested in those awful days, she began talking to this congregation. And she just said, do we not trust in the Lord? Have we not committed ourselves to Him? And thus she began to wax eloquent, although she had never been known as a public speaker, but she began waxing eloquent, and she said, our confidence is in God. We're British people. We're England's ladies. And she went on, and stillness fell over the whole place. Some of the mothers came back in, and there they sat. Someone lit a candle and someone else lit a candle. And then prayers began to follow. 2 days after this happened, King George VI turned up at the home of this lady. And it was on February the 14th, 1941, King George VI. He saw her out. He faced his lady. He shook her hand, and he looked into her face. He said, "All Britain is proud of you." And he pinned a medal on her calico dress. And he shook hands again and left. What do you think was the thing that impressed that lady the most? Was it the medal? No. Oh, she said, "The thing. I looked into the face of my beloved monarch. I saw my king face to face. That meant more to me than the medal on my chest." No matter what medals or rewards we win at the judgment seat of Christ for faithfulness after the faith, the greatest of all is when we see him face to face. His perfect likeness wearing all his ways of sovereign grace through endless years to come. Friend, it's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Savior and then live for him after you are saved and get these rewards in that great day. Something to show we didn't waste our lives after we trusted him. We spent them for his glory. Think of what David said. David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You won't be satisfied until you awake with his likeness. But you can be satisfied down here by knowing him as your personal Savior and your living Lord, day after day, living with his joy, his life, in your heart. When he looks at me, and that he'll do, just like the king looked at that woman, when he looks at me, will he be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of my Lord"? Or will he say, "Ill done, thou faithless servant. You're saved, but no reward. You do await your life and talent. I saved you by my grace, and I'm grateful. I'm glad you trusted. No reward. Others rejoicing with capacities that you don't have. Likely in spheres of influence throughout the millennium. Spheres of responsibility in the coming kingdom. You're just a private. You enlisted. You haven't gone up the rank. No stripes on your shoulders or any stars on your shoulders either. Just a Christian. Not one who went out and won medals. That day we'll cast all our crowns at his feet. Thou art worthy. Lord, you saved me in whatever I did. You gave me the strength of it. I'll tell you, it'll be a sad day for every unrewarded Christian. And if you'll say, remember, you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you've just wasted your life, everything's going to go up in smoke. Anything you did, that's what we saw in this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Wood, hay, and stubble, it all went up in smoke. Only that which abides, gold, silver, precious stone, will he reward, and that'll last forever. It'll be a sad day for some Christians, no reward. But I'll tell you something sadder still. Is for you not to be a Christian at all. You won't even see him. It'll be hell on the lake of fire for it. I'm going to close with a verse. over in 1 Peter 4:17-18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, that is, with God's own children. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you're not saved by the grace of God, those of us who are saved, we're going to take our turn before God. And if our turn comes first, for judgment must begin with the Christian, what will the terrible issues be for those who stand before the great white throne? Their names are not written in life's eternal book. They lived and died without Christ. And their sentences, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting torment, prepared for the devil and his angels. The choice rests with you. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? And if you are you living for Christ? And are you going into the garlands and wreaths of this poor world like the flowers you put on the grave of your loved ones that are wilted in a few days? That's this world's glory. But oh, to have something that lasts forever and forever. And with heaven's capacity, you'll enjoy these heavenly thrills. It's yours. It's within your grasp. Receive Christ. And stop the day to win crown. What is more? And you'll see the King in his gift. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for everyone who's saved by thy grace. We trust they live for Christ. Remember those who are not saved this morning. They know not the Lord Jesus. Oh, may thy Spirit single them out and save them. They might be with Christ from that forever. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. And I know Billy was going to be here before I set my ad in. I was putting in the ad. We're happy to have Billy with us, and I'm only going to speak for a little while and then turn the meeting over to him. Just a couple of verses in the chapters we've been speaking on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This brings out the point that a person can be saved, a real Christian, and yet lose his life. Because he is living out of fellowship with God, and all that he's doing is out of fellowship with God, and his life goes up in smoke. You're either building gold, silver, precious stone on the foundation, or wood, hay, stubble. And I just think of one illustration in the Old Testament that'll bring this out, and that's all I want to keep on tonight, is this one Old Testament illustration. The story of Abraham and Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Both were wealthy herdsmen, having large flocks and so on. So Lot began his downward course by allowing his herdsmen to differ with Abraham's herdsmen, allowing them to have strife one with another. And it came to a head, so Abraham and Lot discussed the situation. And Abraham said, "All right, my nephew, you take your choice. You just take your choice." And so young Lot, of course he wanted to get a lot, and so he made his decision. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, those beautiful pastures, those lovely rivers that flowed down that valley. The two went together, green grass and flowing water. Ideal for his flock And so it says, he saw, he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he made his decision. He chose that. The next thing he did, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, toward the end of that remarkable valley, and he even associated God with his decision. He said it like the garden of the Lord. God's in this place. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom, the reputation of that wicked, ungodly city, undoubtedly he knew. Yet the first thing he saw when he got up in the morning was Sodom. The last thing at night, Sodom. And so there you see his eyes fixed and focused toward Sodom. Wasn't long, he moved right into Sodom. Whether he sold his flocks and became commercial, we know not. But the last thing, we find him a judge, sitting as a judge in the gates of Sodom. You see the steps of this young man. While he was there, undoubtedly, his wife became charmed with this wonderful city, lots of nightlife and high life. His daughters fell in love with a handsome young man of Sodom, and two or three of them married some of these young men, but he still had two left. Then an angel came. Two or three angels came along and told him that God is going to destroy this city, and you get out. But oh, he'd been there so long, he had so many friends. He was so well off. And although the New Testament tells us his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with Vanity Fair. Oh yes, he still had ties there, but he was unhappy. But the moment came, and the angels practically had to lay hold of them and pull them out of God. Even though Lot knew, he had no business here. And so the one thing the angels told them and made specific, look not behind you. When you leave Sodom, never look back. But as they started to go, they got to the outskirts of the town, and Lot's wife, she looked back. She thought of the worldly friends, the companions, and all that she'd enjoyed over these many years. A lot of Sodom had gotten into her heart. And she said, can't I take one more look? She turned and she looked, and she was enshrined in a pillar of salt. There at that spot today, Lot's wife, a pillar of salt, a warning to those who disobey God's word. When they got far enough out, God rained fire and brimstone upon that city, and it was burned into ashes. Lot lost everything. Cattle all gone, his daughters and their husbands, and when he went to warn them of what was coming, they laughed at Lot. Well, you seem to be very happy here in Sodom. You're wanting us to get out. What are you doing living here? They laughed. And Lot's daughters and their husbands perished in the overthrow. His wife perished, and Lot escaped with his two virgin daughters. Then what happened? God destroyed these cities. Now we come to Abraham. After this happened, God says, Abraham, you were nice enough to let Lot make his choice. Look eastward, westward, northward, and southward. All shall be thine. Even what Lot has, it's yours, Abraham. And so God said to Abraham, Abraham, in the first verse of Genesis 15, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Abraham, you let Lot choose, and you let me choose. I'm going to give you all that land. You don't have to have any fear of your neighbor. All the nations around you, I'm your shield. I'll defend you. I'll come between you and your enemies. More than that, Abraham, I am your reward, your exceeding great reward. Lot lost everything. Abraham, you're going to gain everything. Not only all your earthly possessions, you gain me. I am your exceeding great reward. Lot lost everything. He went up in smoke. Wood, hay, stubble. Abraham gained it. He was more wealthy after that than ever. And God says, I'm above and beyond all this earthly wealth. I am your exceeding great reward. Here we have an illustration of the one who built wood, hay, and stubble and lost it all. The other gold, silver, precious gold. He gained it. Look not far off. Each moment, sweetly rest. Let God but choose.